This morning, we're looking at the triumphal entry in Matthew chapter 21. So if you want to open up your Bibles to that, Matthew 21. There is no PowerPoint this morning because my computer was not cooperating with me. I had my program and my sermon's in my program, but it would not produce the PowerPoint slides. So as a result, there is no PowerPoint this morning. And Brian is saying amen, and so is Jordan in the back. A little bit less work this morning. But chapter 21, the triumphal entry. And we begin at verse 1. When they approached Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples, and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them." I want you to pay attention to two things. Where is Jesus going? And from where is Jesus coming? Where is he going and where is he coming from? Because they're going to be integral into our study this morning as to a place. A place and prophecy. Verse 4. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their robes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their robes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Now I just want to stop for a second. I want some audience participation. Because this is Palm Sunday that we're celebrating. We're celebrating that the Lord Jesus arrived and came in to Jerusalem. We may say, well, so what? He arrived in Jerusalem. Does anybody celebrate when I arrive in Leduc? Or in Millet? Or in Edmonton? No. But he arrives in Jerusalem. The people are anticipating to see Jesus. But there's another thing going on at this time. And what's going on is preparations for the Passover. In preparations for the Passover, what typically happened was, according to Jewish tradition, the high priest would go and find and bring the perfect sacrificial lamb that was chosen for that year. And he would go and there would be a big entourage, a big celebration as the priest leads the lamb up to the temple. Now, catch this. There's crowds that have gathered. They've all come to Jerusalem for the Passover. There's huge crowds, and they're getting ready for the Passover, and the lamb is being brought out. The lamb is being marched down the main roads towards the temple. The people have gathered, and they're shouting. And Jesus arrives at that exact time. We know that Jesus is to be the sacrificial lamb. He is the one to give his life for the people of Israel whom do not know any better. And as Jesus walks in, they're throwing palm branches down the ground and they're shouting and yelling, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest of heaven." Because when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, verse 10 says. Who is this? And the crowds kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." See, the majority of the crowds had not gathered because Jesus was coming into the city. The crowds had gathered for the Passover celebration, that the lamb was to be led to the temple, and that Passover celebration would become enacted. That lamb would be sacrificed, and the blood put on the altar in the Holy of Holies for the atonement of Israel's sins. But yet there was this other group coming into town with Jesus, and they're putting down their palm trees, they're cutting down branches, and they're yelling, "What? Oh, we can do much better than that." They're yelling, "What? Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And people were shaken. Who is this that they're welcoming, that they're putting down palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna in the highest heaven"? Interesting part of this story happens next is, where is Jesus coming from? Where is Jesus going? He enters Jerusalem, people shouting, cheering. Where does Jesus go? He goes to the temple. Verse 12, Jesus went into the temple complex and drove out all those buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables and the chairs of those selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves." Remember, where is Jesus coming from? Where is Jesus going? Where does Jesus head? He heads to the temple. The temple. The place where God's presence was to dwell. It's his Father's house. And what does Jesus do? He goes into the Father's house and he takes numbers. And he cleans it from head to toe. He tosses out those that have made it a den of thieves. Those who have used it to gain profit for themselves. That do not have the things of God in mind, but the things of men. When we come to church, do we have the things of God in mind, or do we have the things of men in mind? But Jesus cleanses the temple. And the interesting thing we read is verse 14, is that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple complex, and Jesus healed them. Jesus heals them on the Passover. A high, high celebration. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes are not happy about this. This is why they've plotted Jesus' demise. Is because he does these things on the Lord's day. He's claimed to be the Messiah. And now a ruckus has erupted in Jerusalem. The city is shaken. Who is this? This is the high point of Jesus' ministry. He is shaking the city. The authorities are not appreciative. Why can't we just have a Passover like we've had every other Passover? He heals the blind and the lame in the temple for everyone to see. The place is crowded. The place is packed. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that he did and the children in the temple complex cheering, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David!" It says they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" How dare they? And Jesus says, yes. Have you never read, you have prepared praise from the mouths of children and nursing infants? See, when you and I don't feel like praising God, our children and our infants will. Because they have a simple faith. Then he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. Interesting. Early in the morning, verse 18, as Jesus was returning to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. At once the fig tree withered. I'd like to say that to some of my trees. First of all, why is Jesus talking to a tree? When the disciples saw it, they were amazed and said, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? Jesus answered them, I assure you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you tell this mountain be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will be done. And if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. When Jesus entered the temple complex, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Jesus came back to the temple. He has this interesting interaction with a fig tree. Why does Matthew include this interaction with the fig tree? What's with the fig tree? Well, it's barren. It doesn't have any figs on it. Well, is it a crime not to produce fruit? According to Jesus, Jesus has an expectation that that tree is supposed to have fruit on it. He went to it because he was hungry. And he had an expectation that that tree would fulfill his need. See, fig trees in Israel usually bore fruit and were very plentiful when they bore fruit for 10 months of the year. 10 months. We have nothing in Alberta that bears fruit for 10 months. Maybe three. Or four. But Jesus had an expectation, even when it was out of season in April and May, it would still have fruit on its limbs because fig trees produced a lot of fruit. So Jesus went, and in our commentary says it was the month of April that Jesus went, and he had an expectation that that fig tree would have fruit. He curses it. The question is, what does the fig tree represent? Who does the fig tree represent? Jesus enters Jerusalem, and it's called the triumphal entry. Why is that so significant? You know, why is it not just like any other day? Jesus is going into Jerusalem to the Passover. But as you people shouted, Hosanna, 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 to whom he who comes in the name of the Lord. What's so significant about it? The significance is that Jesus is the prophetic glory of God returning to the land of Israel in Jerusalem. I'll say it again. Jesus is the prophetic glory of God returning to the land of Israel in Jerusalem. No longer does God reject the people and withhold his presence. The beginning of a new people and a new nation is symbolized. The one exiled returns to purify and cleanse the land and his people by his ultimate sacrifice, his resurrection, and his ascension. The bones of Israel, which lay dry and open and dead, are waiting for resurrection, for life. They are infused and brought back to life by the preaching or the prophesying of the Word of God and the giving of the Spirit of God, his breath. Israel does not recognize Jesus as living water prophesied in Ezekiel 47. That living water gives life everywhere that it goes. Ezekiel 47 says this, gives a picture of this. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Remember, direction. Where is the temple? What direction is it facing? It's facing to the east. Next, he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around and outside to the outer gate that faced east. There the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went out east with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off a third of a mile and led me through the water. It came up to my ankles. Then he measured a third of a mile and led me through the water. It came up to my knees. He measured off another third of a mile and he led me through the water. It came up to my waist. Again he measured off a third of a mile, and it was a river that I could not cross on foot. For the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed on foot. He asked me, "Do you see this, son of man?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I had returned, I saw a very large number of trees along both sides of the riverbank. He said to me, "This water flows out to the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah. When it enters the sea of foul water, the water of the sea becomes fresh. Every kind of living creature that swarms will live wherever the river flows. And there will be a huge number of fish because this water goes there. Since the water will become fresh, there will be life everywhere the river goes." Verse 12. All kinds of trees providing food will grow along both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. Each month they will bear fresh fruit because the water comes from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be used for food and their leaves for medicine. Well, what's that all about? One produces fruit because their water comes from the sanctuary. Living water. The temple is the presence, the glory of God. That's where the glory of God rested, was on the temple, was in the temple. It is where the water flows from, we read in Ezekiel, from the temple, from the sanctuary, the life-giving water, the living water. Wherever it goes, it brings life. It gives life. Jesus refers to the woman at the well and says to her, "If you knew who you were speaking to, and the water that I give, you would ask me for a drink." See, Jesus claimed to be the living water. The living water has no countenance, stature, or position that would draw one to put him in power or authority, Isaiah 53:2. He was turned away and despised as having no value. Afflicted by God, pierced and crushed for our iniquities, he rides in on a donkey, an animal of burden of the poor, the insignificant of the humble. He weeps over Jerusalem as he knows what they will do to him. He knows that they are blind to his divinity, to his identity. He is a man of peace they have been looking for, the one of peace whom they will put to death. Luke 19:41-42 says, "As Jesus approached and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.'" See, people were not celebrating that Jesus was there and that he was finally going to conquer his foes. He was finally going to take the throne. The people that were with Jesus, his disciples, still did not understand, but that's what they were anticipating. And the people in the city, when they hear the commotion, the city is shaking. What's going on? I think there might have been some side conversations. This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. He's going to take over the city. He's going to establish his kingdom, his throne. But yet Jesus ends up on the cross. How can living water end up on the cross? Because everywhere that living water goes, it brings life. Israel does not recognize the time of the glory of God's visitation, Jesus says in Luke 19:44. They do not recognize the glory of God had returned to the city. See, back in Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11, where God begins to deal with the sin of the people of Israel. His presence was in the temple, was in the sanctuary, and his presence is removed from the temple, from the sanctuary. Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11. Read briefly. "Then I looked up, and above the expanse over the heads of the cherubim was something like sapphire stone, resembling the shape of a throne that appeared above them. The Lord spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, 'Go inside the wheelwork beneath the cherubim, fill your hands with hot coals from among the cherubim, and scatter them over the city.' So he went in as I watched." Verse 4, "The glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim to the threshold of the temple. The temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory." The glory of the Lord, of the God of Israel, was above them and stood at the entrance to the eastern gate of the Lord's house. Verse 19. Verse 18, "Then the glory of the Lord moved away from the threshold of the temple and stood above the cherubim." Because of the sin of the people, because the Lord had finally had enough, he began to withdraw his presence from the people of Israel. His presence being his glory. And he withdrew it from the temple and went to the eastern gate. And eventually, his presence leaves the eastern gate and resides on a mountain, the Mountain of Olives, directly east of Jerusalem, out the eastern gate. And his presence resides on the Mount of Olives until his glory returns. See, what happened in this whole situation is that there was exiles that were taken to Babylon because of the sin of the people. Their self-centeredness, their pride, they're acting like the nations around them. They built idols, they built shrines, they had shrines in their own homes that they were worshiping a god but not Yahweh. And so you got a picture of this society that is forgotten God altogether. and is slowly, slowly becoming decrepit and perverted. And it's got to a point where God finally takes a step and says, you know what, Ezekiel, you need to speak to the people. He pulls 25 leaders aside, 25 elders, and meets them at the eastern gate and pronounces judgments of doom and judgments of deliverance. Judgments of doom will be for those who remain in the city. Judgments of deliverance will be for those that are taken into exile, into Babylonian captivity. He takes them into exile, into Babylonian captivity, so that a remnant might be preserved, so that a remnant, a people of his, might get tired of idol worship. They might repent. They might become purified. And they might just develop a heart after God. See, favor, the favor of God, the hand of God in our economy, in our thinking, is when everything goes right. But for God, it can be when things seem to go wrong. When there's trial, when there's tribulation, when you're taken into exile. And those that God was going to rebuild his nation of Israel with were the ones he took into exile. The ones that stayed in the city were going to be destroyed. Those that had the mark of God on their forehead, God orders his cherubim, those that guard the throne, those that are the protectors of the Lord, his highest angels, he orders to go out throughout the city and to bring it to destruction. The chariot throne is now the place of the presence of God resides. And it is now at the eastern gate. And Ezekiel is instructed to give words of woe and words of deliverance. That's Ezekiel 10 and Ezekiel 11. The presence of God, the glory of God, does not return until Jesus comes back. Where did Jesus come from before he went into the city? He was on the Mount of Olives. He was teaching about the kingdom of God. He was preaching and teaching the word of God. He was breathing life back into people's religiosity, back into their temple practices. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God has come near. And he sits on a hill, teaching his disciples, and people come up the Mount of Olives to hear about the kingdom of God, the words of God. And then what happens? Jesus says, it's time. It's time for me to go to Jerusalem. It's time for what? It's time for me to give my life on the cross so that man might have life once again. That the wrath of God would be satisfied. And so Jesus goes from the Mount of Olives, and where does he go? Into the city of Jerusalem. Where does he go? To the temple. The temple back in Ezekiel's time was the place of where God rested, where his presence was. But Ezekiel tells us in chapter 10, 11, that his presence departed and left. And then Ezekiel in chapter 37, we have the Valley of Dry Bones. And in the Valley of Dry Bones, it's a picture of Israel. Israel's lies scattered. They're dead. The nation is no longer a nation. But those living in exile, those that have repented, those that have listened, those who have dedicated and purified themselves to follow the Lord, that have learned the lessons of Babylon and are coming back into the land to purify it, the bones start to shake. Jesus is the one who puts flesh on those bones. He is the glory of God that returns. But why would one notice him? The prophet Isaiah says, does anything good come out of Millet, Kalmar, Devon, Calgary, or Edmonton? He's a carpenter. He's a pipe fitter. He's a blue-collar rig hand driving a ladder or a beat-up Dodge truck. And he seriously needs a bath or a shower. Why would we take notice of him? You avoid him, if at all possible. If he's sitting on the bus, you sit at the opposite end. But you see, the smile in Jesus' eyes would be infectious, would be enticing. The roar of his laughter would echo from the bars as he pulls a fast one with one given to dropsy, deafness, and blindness. Guys, watch this. The healing balm of his words and authority would be irresistible. He would attract a crowd to the street corner and be questioned by authority and accused as a huckster, a scammer, or a mere street performer. He would attract the common, but the civilized? Not so sure. But the life was in his words and in his actions. That would flow, causing ripples in our little towns and our cities. Jesus came to the Mount of Olives intentionally. He taught the Word of God intentionally. It's the same mountain where the glory of God came to rest in the days of Ezekiel and stayed there. Until God returned in the presence and person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so then Jesus enters Jerusalem. And Scripture says the people did not take notice of him. They didn't realize, they didn't recognize who Jesus was. Because he came riding into the city on a donkey when a king comes riding in on a horse. Who is this Jesus that's shaking this city? See, God's throne chariot would devastate Israel. He would tell his own cherubim, his own angels, who once protected the city, to destroy the city, to allow the Babylonians to take and pillage and destroy and rape and kill, and take a remnant that would be into exile. Ezekiel 10:18, then the glory of the Lord moved away from the threshold of the temple and stood above the cherubim. The cherubim lifted their wings and ascended from the earth right before my eyes. The wheels were beside them as they went. The glory of God of Israel was above them, and it stood at the entrance of the eastern gate. Who is the fig tree? The fig tree is Israel. And when Jesus enters Jerusalem and he cleans out the temple, his father's house, he takes ownership, he takes authority. He expresses his ownership and his authority. He begins to establish his kingdom in his temple. Today, who are the temple? We are the temple. He establishes authority there, but then he goes and he picks on a fig tree. The thing about the fig tree, as we talked about, it had no fruit. The fig tree was Israel. Israel, you are bearing me no fruit. Therefore, you will be cursed until the end of this age. Until when I come back, you will suffer. You will deal with pain. You will deal with heartache. You have complications. You will have enemies. But those of you in the city that are righteous, you have a mark on your forehead. Because everything that Ezekiel talked about and everything that Jesus talks about is about faith. It's about the faith of people believing in God and their God. Our tree becomes barren when we do not exercise faith. Jesus has an expectation that we will exercise faith. He expects fruit. Because he's provided the living water. He's provided his word. He's provided his spirit. Those were the two things that God told Ezekiel to pronounce to Israel when his spirit was to depart and when it would return. He said, prophesy the word of God, preach the word of God, and secondly, breathe life into them by the Spirit. What does Jesus say? Live and walk by the Spirit. Know my word, preach my word, share the gospel, because that is what life is. And wherever you go, you will bring life if you do so. Just like the Master has. Just like Jesus showed us. See, the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day, they were the ones that had the deep, rich, green foliage, but they had no fruit. The cursed fig tree of Israel today is Israel yesterday. And it's the Christian religious of today. The two things the Lord Jesus commanded all his disciples to do was to preach the word and receive the Spirit. The Spirit so that we might live. Jesus preached the kingdom of God has come near and received the Spirit at his baptism. He gave the Spirit to his disciples in the upper room after he ascended to heaven. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, John 20:22. Israel came back to life after Jesus arrived, after he died, after he rose, and after he ascended to heaven. The apostles were the beginning and were instructed to go into the world and preach his word and baptize with water and the Spirit. Do we recognize that the triumphal entry was the return of the glory of God, the one who would make the dead in Israel alive once more? And he will and has done the same for you and I who believe and trust in him. Jesus expects his people to preach the word and to breathe his Spirit upon the dead. We are expected to carry and bring life. Am I carrying life? The Word of God is bringing the gospel of the kingdom and of Jesus' love for the Father and for mankind to the world. The kingdom of God has drawn near in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came from the east on the Mount of Olives to the temple in Jerusalem, to the cross, to satisfy the wrath of God and redeem men to life. Jesus is the glory of God returned, come down, sitting on the Mount of Olives, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, the river of life. Therefore, the presence of God will now live within the temple of each person who believes in the person of Jesus Christ. He who entered by the east gate will return through the east gate to call back his own to his kingdom. The thing about the triumphal entry is Jesus is the fulfillment of the expected prophecy that the people of Israel did not recognize nor realize, but he was the peace to come. He is the peace to come for Israel, for the world that did not and does not accept him. He was him whom the prophet Ezekiel spoke of being the future glory of God to return and restore his people. He's a living water that gives life to the fig tree and will cause it to bear fruit by his Spirit and by his word. Jesus is the glory of God that returned and will return once again to reestablish his kingdom on this earth. Are we expectant of the future triumphant day when he returns through the same east gate that he departed? We celebrate Jesus' triumphant return with expectation and fulfilled promises. And the people say, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.